We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We're thankful to be gathered here. And as we looked into the Word of God, and we welcome the visitors amongst us. Sometimes maybe if we'd have known ahead, we'd have tried to plan something different. I see maybe I wouldn't have had to be up here. But at any rate, this is the way it is. And we trust that the Lord will provide that that as we look into the Word of God, we can find inspiration anew. We are thankful that we can be here, that we can see God's Word, that we can find help. We heard in our devotions about looking into our lives, and the Lord Jesus is there, is available to find help and strength. And as well as the Sunday school lesson, we saw we didn't have all the answers, and but we trust that the Lord is going to unfold the things as we are open, and when it comes our time, that we're able to see what the blessings and the things that God has planned for us and how He done it, the way He done it. And we'll realize that it was in His hands, and know that it's done for our well-being and for the best. The message we were thinking of this morning was the message of regeneration. We thinking of, as we think of regeneration, I'd like to look to John 1, verse or two there, where in verse 12 and 13, where he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And but it's saying here that those that received him, the Lord, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's what we think of in regeneration, that it's an empowerment. And as we... a different source of power is what we're going to look into. Now, sometimes we may think of it, and I had used that illustration already of the motor don't work in your car, so you get a new one. You get a new motor, and it has a different source of power. And my one brother pointed out to me that that rather belittles it, regeneration, that example. That its empowerment is reborn, and that's what the Bible would teach us of being reborn. The word regeneration in the natural sense, right, sometimes refers to making anew and so on. But in the spiritual realm, in the Word of God, we see that regeneration means to be reborn, to be born again, and the necessity of that taking place. Our young people come to a certain age we call the age of accountability, and I appreciate our young people and what has been done in the teaching and training that they've had, and what the effort the parents put into it. And most of the time, their walk and the way they act is good, and shows that there was help given. And but they do come to a time where they realize that there's something lacking, that somehow there is something lacking. There is the fact that as soon as, and I think Romans would give us that, that as soon as the law is given, or as soon as the law was given to man, he immediately rejected it. And I think we could see that in the principle in our Sunday school lesson as well, that that as soon as the word is taking place, why and the word is given, why Satan tries to destroy it. I think of Jesus, as we think of the young people then, of Jesus, the time when he was 12 years old, when he came to with his parents to the temple, and how that he did not leave with them. They left. And we don't think that was disobedience or rebellion or anything on his part. But when he was found, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And so the Lord speaks to our young people when they reach what we call accountability, when they realize they have a greater responsibility than they thought they did. And it's not just no longer to please the parents and to do what others and older in the church and the ministers say, but something needs to take place. It has to find a better relationship with God. And so we're thinking of that this morning, as well as the fact that even though we may become born again, we still face the temptations of life. We face the need for continuing with our Lord in order that God could work in our life and that we can walk after him. It tells us at one place, as ye have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in him. And we may find ourselves, even after being reborn or empowered from God, the necessity of reestablishing what our relationship is with God. And we need to come back to the original intent that God had when he came into our heart, when the Lord came into our heart, when we received him. And as we think of this in John 1, but then also in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It wasn't something that we were energized with, but it was something that God worked in the heart and life. And of course, the word tells us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is going to take place in our life. And so the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2 would tell us in verse 18, doesn't receive the things of God. And so a person needs to be born again. And when you have that place in the Bible, that phrase, and we were probably going to look at it. But there's a need for being reborn, changed, and that changes us from the inside out instead of just trying to live it the best way we can and as hard as we can. We find that God needs to move in the heart and bring it about from the inside, and it affects our walk of life then as well. First point we want to think about is man's condition. And John 3:3 would tell us and use that, and in this scripture it uses the phrase of born again, where it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And as we look at this, this Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus, and he came by night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a good teacher, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And then Jesus gave him the phrase of, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We need to be changed from the inside out. And because we take on take on God. It's no good trying to patch up the old Adamic nature because of sin. Sin needs, we inherited the Adamic nature from our parents who disobeyed God, and we inherited that. And we also inherited the tendency, the human nature, to follow after the way of sin. The Romans 3:10 would tell us there's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that's the realization that we all need to come to sooner or later, that that there needs to be a rebirth. There needs to be an addition, not an addition to our life, but there needs to be a born-again experience, a start over in God, and not a natural birth. And this is pointed out in John 3. But in 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That our old way of looking things, our old goals, our old ideals, as human nature, why are changed, that we become come into Jesus Christ, and we know him by believing in him. Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, thinking of the condition of man and the need of fear of God to believe what he says. There needs to, we walk after the love of God. We have his love as believers. However, there needs to fear of God come into our heart when we realize that, come to a realization that God does mean what he says, and that we need to find a relationship and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and just trust in him. We, in 1 John 4 and verse 18, there's a verse we'd like to look at, where he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so when the Lord comes into our heart, it takes away the fear. But if we haven't yet given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a certain amount of guilt that lays on our conscience. And we realize that that we may need something. We may need God in our life. And there's a certain fear when we look into the Word of God and seeing the truth of the Word of God and the condition of man that may sit in upon our heart. And we begin to carry with us a sense of guilt that I'm not good enough, and we're not. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that we're not good enough, and that we need to come to God. We need to be doing something, and we may try very hard in our own way to find God. But it's only as we are willing to be born again and let him take control of our lives that it's going to take place. And it's because of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a way onward. And so we see that man, and each one of us, even though brought up right, even though trying to be obedient, is still needs to come to the place where he is born of God, and where God is the one that orders and directs his life. The second part we want to think of is that it's only by Jesus. In John 3:5, where Nicodemus questions this fact of being born again. Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so he needs to be born of water and the Spirit. We need to be come to Jesus Christ by believing in him, that we can have that guilt cleansed away. Believe that when he died on the cross there, that took away my sin by believing on him. Believe that it did do that. And there is a verse that says, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, in Colossians 3:27, I believe it is, that as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so we need to, from the heart, obey him and learn to walk with him by allowing him to change our heart and life. So it's by the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, in Titus 3:5, that we become born again, letting God work in our life. By believing on the death and resurrection of Jesus for my sin, and that as we respond to him it and believe, why, it's going to take effect in our life. We need to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. We need to not just believe in him because our parents said so, our church says so, all wise men seem to say so, but we need to have a personal faith and realize that God said so. God called to me. God spoke to me. And Jesus faced the realization that he must be about his Father's business, that God is speaking to me personally. God don't have grandchildren. He has children. You don't come to him because your parents were Christian or because they were Mennonite or for those reasons. But when God speaks to us personally and would tell us, now is your time to come to the Lord and respond to him, then we need to respond. We need to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, that it was for my sin. It's real to me now. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he shall die in your sins." And so that's the thought that we need to face as we come to accountability, and as we remember, even after becoming Christians, that it calls for a walk of life, and that we need to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. It calls for true repentance. One of the requirements is to be born again, that we repent. And not sorry you were caught, but godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:9-11, it would speak of repentance. And there is a repentance that when involved in jail service, they have a certain amount or a certain kind of repentance. Were they sorry they got caught? They tend to think if only they'd have done this and that, and it wouldn't have got found out. But the need is that for true repentance, we realize that I sinned against God. It's standing between God and me, and realize that personally we need the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 7:9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so the sorrow of the world, we can be sorry sometimes that we got caught, or that life threw a curve toward me, that that I couldn't handle, and that life is the way it is, and there's all kinds of things a person could be sorry for. But the sorrow needs to be that this stands between me and God. And we're ready to come to the Lord when we have the realization that there's something between God and me. And no matter, as we have, when the Lord is speaking to us, that we call the accountability, why we need to come to that realization that no matter how good I try to be, there's something between he and me and God, that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get through just trying to fix up the old person that I am, but that there's something standing between me and Jesus Christ. The sense that I need God. I can remember back, I was perhaps about 13, 14, I'm not sure. And it was a job maybe I naturally wouldn't have liked so good, but I on that particular time, it was a fall day, clear, cold, early in the morning. The sun was just beginning to rise, and I was there forking off a manure spreader because the chain was broke. But as I looked up into the sky, and it was maybe the Lord spoke to me sooner, but I had to just suddenly had a realization, you know, there has to be God. That I was always told that, and I said I believed it, but suddenly I realized that I was accountable and that he was real. This wasn't something I was just told. He's there and he's real. And I had that realization, and if I would have followed that immediately and in my life, why possibly things wouldn't have happened that did happen. And sins I committed that I wouldn't have if I'd have followed through. And so that's why it's important that when the Lord comes to and speaks to you, and you have the realization that God is real, the time is now. He's saying, do it. Come to the Lord. Respond to him. Why we don't push it off, because it's a long, dangerous course to push it off and follow your own course of life, because eventually if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to come back to God and give your heart to him and realize many people don't believe because they don't believe they have a problem. But when they come to the place and realize that they have a problem, there is something standing between them and God. And the very fact that they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ stands before them until they respond to that. Why then they're not going to find true peace, true rest, true repentance, but they're going to need to believe on the Lord Jesus and come to him and say, here I am, Lord, whatever I am, whatever I may be, I give all to you and place myself in your hands. So the fourth point is we have a humble childlike spirit. Jesus said back in Matthew 18:3, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. A dependence upon him. Paul said when the Lord, he came face to face with the Lord on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want, Lord? What do you want me to do? The publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They all saw they had a problem, and it could only be met in Jesus Christ when they allowed Jesus into their life. And so it's a call and a decision that we need to make. And maybe as we get old, some people are getting older and have walked away from God, have walked their own way, let sin come in and let Satan tempt them to walk away from God. And they need to come back the same route they came, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to find deliverance and peace within their heart again. And so we need to have that humble, childlike spirit. There needs to be righteousness within in order to find, to be regenerated. The inner man, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, he needs to be renewed day by day. Matthew 5:20 says, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, it shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so there needs to be a righteousness within by letting Jesus Christ come into your heart. The Bible tells us our own righteousness is filthy rags. So we need to allow Jesus to come in, and that there can be righteousness within us. And then if we, as older ones, have misstepped and sinned, or lost our way in our walk with God, we come back to him again and let Jesus in and find the righteousness that God is bringing within. And so God wants spiritual worship. That woman at the well, God, the Lord said to the woman at the well that whoever's going to drink of the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well of living water. And he also told her that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That face-to-face meeting again with God daily in our experience, and constantly we need to come back to the fact that we need to walk by his spirit and by truth, by the truth of the word of God. And so truth is according to divine revelation. It's the word of God. Then the seventh point there is requires that we eat spiritual food. John 6:35, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. John 6:53, we could read that verse where verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. We eat his flesh and drink his blood in believing that he died on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And that takes away our sin. That gives me a relationship with God when I believe in him and follow the course that he directs in our life. And so we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for regeneration, we need to follow the provision of God, where we had already looked at these at some in John 3. But in verses 14 to 17, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so as we see in this the provision that God has for our regeneration, for us to be born again, as Moses lifted up, and we could go back in the Old Testament account of the people were in sin, and it was bringing about their death, the same as sin still brings about death eventually. And so God told Moses to make the brazen serpent on a cross or a pole, and everybody that looked upon that could be healed from the death after they had sinned. They could be healed from that. Well, Jesus is referring to that even as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, which was referring to himself, his death on the cross. He was going to be lifted up and hang on the cross there, that even today yet, 2,000 years after, when we look to that, when we sense that barrier between us and God, and we look to that back, to that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death that he hung there on the cross, and the resurrection came 3 days later. But when we look to that death, and we believe, I'll trust in that to take away this barrier between me and God, because the word says he hung there for that sin, for me, and to break that barrier between me and God. And so that's the provision that God made. It's not real complicated. It's really rather simple. It's for all who will. You just see and you believe. And so that's the provision that God made for our regeneration, that you look to that and you have that barrier between you and God taken away. Looking then at on in this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then in verse 16, I'd like to look at that and break that down piece by piece as an empowering verse that as we look at it piece by piece, it shows to us the power that is there, and pretty much what we have been talking about it. But it says, he begins off in John 3:16. That's a familiar verse. We've been taught that in school years and to memorize that verse, and it's a familiar verse to all of us, where it says, for God so loved is the second phrase. But it was God that so loved the world. And the God is the greatest lover, the greatest man of love, the greatest emblem of love that can be looked at, that whenever people reference to love, they can refer back to what God done for us, even when we were sinners. And he says in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And so greater love, that the Bible says is the greatest love that you can have for your friend, to lay down your life. And Jesus called us friends, and he laid his life down for us. Jesus was part of the Godhead. And so it says he so loved. It's so loved. The love is so much. It's the greatest degree that man could have, that he got. Jesus died for our sin. Ephesians 2 would speak of rich in mercy, and with the great love wherewith he loved us. It was his mercy, his forgiveness. The fact that God created humanity, that God created man, and he fell into sin, and he went away from God. The fact that even in our early years, we at times turn away from God by doing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. The old nature of sin we begin to see rising up within us. and realize there's something wrong. Finally, we come to that conclusion, there has to be a better way. And that's the challenge that we leave with you this morning, the fact that you take that better way. But he so loved the world, and so that's the greatest number, all the people in the world. Jesus has loved us, the greatest amount. We've heard him ourselves, the people that heard the woman at the well when she went back to the village and she told him, come see, this man has told me all I ever done. And then they came to hear, and they ended up saying, we heard him ourselves, know that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so this morning, as we think about that have we heard him ourselves? Not just what our parents told us, not just what the church told us, not just what the preacher told us, but have we heard him ourselves? Is he speaking to us this morning? If we have not yet given our heart to the Lord, or if we have turned away from him, but he did it. For Jesus said to the woman at the well there, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, whosoever, it don't matter who, whosoever drinketh of that water. And then he says he gave. It was the greatest act he could do was to give Jesus Christ and his only begotten son, that Jesus Christ was the only begotten son. There's a phrase that is used sometimes in theology of he was begotten and not created. It's supposed to be, and I believe it is, the fact that he was begotten of a woman, even though that he was pre-incarnate, he was before the time that he was born of a woman, but God chose to do it that way, that he would be born as a baby. He would come on this earth as a baby and grow up among them. There was a story I used to know about a woman, a man that wanted to make contact with a people, a far-off tribe, and he decided that he needed to go and be one of them and suffer the hardship that they do. I'm not sure if there was it was a penal colony where they were in suffering because of sins they had committed or things that they have done and were put in jail. But he went to be one of them, and that's what Jesus came to do. He came and was one of them, and he died as appearance of a sinner. And so all men can turn to him, and we can know that we can find, he understands, because he was one of us, and he spared, 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, he spared not his son. And how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so all the blessings that can be ours, whether natural, but thinking especially reference to the spiritual things, the blessings that can be ours in salvation, and where everything is clear between us and God. And so as we think of that, whosoever believeth in him, he's the greatest person. But it says he should not perish, the greatest deliverance from sin. We won't perish. The fact that we are delivered from the power of darkness, but the difference is to have with the greatest certainty eternal life, the greatest thing that God can give us. In 6:47, he says, "He that believeth in me has everlasting life." And so as we think of this morning, as I put the challenge out, if you haven't responded to the Lord, but realize that there's something between you and God, why you have the opportunity to respond to him. We're going to let you come to your parents or any of the ministry, but the need of realization that there is something standing between you and God, and you want help to come back to and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that it has taken place on your life. The challenge is that if it's the Lord speaking to you, that you respond to that challenge. Let's kneel for prayer.